Great to have you here, and to see that there's some people that smile. Last time it was like at the engineering weeks and the BREC week, some people look a bit depressed, but some smiles have come back. It's like some people have been resurrected after the holiday. I don't know if it's the spirit of Duvet all over you or what has happened. Some people look a bit fresher after the holidays. Welcome back, everybody. And church is the best place to be, amen. Why? Because of the presence of God, amen. Okay, and you know, don't miss church, not because of church, but because of the presence of God, because of a place of meeting with God. Okay, some of you, just through the worship, we just feel lighter, you know, we just feel like, wow, you know, like 10 bags of cement has gone from our shoulders. And I shared it last week, but I'm going to sort of just quickly want all of us to go like this. Okay, stay like that for the rest of the sermon. Okay. Because I just saw one hand, okay. If you're like this, if you're a worshiper, it's sort of like you feel very free, would you agree? Okay, if you, some people that go on the roller coaster, they go like, "Whoa, mommy." Okay, let's make as if we're a roller coaster, okay. But we're not going to show you. Everybody, lift up your hands. Okay, we're a roller coaster, okay. Just go like, okay. No, okay, that's better. Okay, no. Some of you are, have you never been on? You're like, oh, look, okay, let's try that again. Let's go again. 1, 2, 3. Okay, go for it. Woo! Okay. Okay, wonderful. Okay, this roller coaster has just gone off the rails. Okay, because it's been all over the place. Okay, but if you worship like that, you know, it's easier to actually sit like this. Go like this. Okay, when we like this, when we gather things, when it feels more comfortable. Okay, it feels more like you're in control and you feel you can protect yourself. But when you worship like this, there's a risk involved. It's a letting go. It's a place of saying, God, you're here. I acknowledge that you're much bigger than me. You know, I've got 3 children. My youngest boy, we were at Yorpies. I don't know, these days they have men's baby bras. Okay, when the baby comes, you've got a bra for the men as well. So you throw nappies and you watch the rugby and bra. Okay. There's no like dinner, there's no cupcakes or anything like that. There's just chips and meat. Nothing in between. Okay, but that's like good stuff. And so we were there at Yorpies, Bri and my little boy. We were passing the rugby ball and we're sitting around the table. Now he's like 5 years old with all these old men and older people. And he's sitting there and he's saying, sure. I missed, because we were playing rugby. And obviously when you play rugby against a 5-year-old, he always wins. Okay, that's just like the rule, you know. So we were playing and he says, yeah. You are so good, he said. You are so good at rugby, told all of us. And then he sat back and he said, but I'm the best. Yeah, no, he's just thinking. He actually said in Afrikaans, he said, julle is almal so goed. Goed met rugby, maar ek is die goedste. Okay, I must say it in Afrikaans because that was just sounded much better. Okay, I'm going to talk a bit about being a worshiper for the glory of God. And we live, we exist. Every human being on this earth has been made to worship. God has made us. He's given us and made us with the inbuilt capacity to worship Him. And you are going to worship something. You're going to worship something. You're going to worship somebody. And that may be including yourself. Or you're going to worship God. And it's so important that all of us realize that you have got this ability either to be free, either to worship Him, or to hold everything because you're afraid. And this world, everything in this world is like, people are so tense these days. People are afraid. People are doing lots of stuff. And there's a guy in the Old Testament called Gideon. How many of you have heard of Gideon? We've got 1 or 2 Gideons here. Okay, there's one. Is there other Gideons here? Gideons, enige Gideons. There's another Gideon. Okay, so very simply, what happened is the Israelites, they were under lots of attack, and there was this group of Midianites, and this Midianites came from the mountains, and they came all over the show, and every time, they just waited for a specific time. They waited for the Israelites to finish, almost get to just that 95% of their harvest, just before they get the harvest to come in, or just before there's breakthrough. Then the Midianites will attack them and take all of their harvest. Just before the breakthrough, just before that moment of like, whoa, you know, we're getting there, we're going there. And that sort of became the story. So all the grain was gone, the wine was gone, everything they lived for and they labored for, just before the breakthrough, then, oops, it falls to the ground. It's almost like 99%, you're almost there, and then you fall flat on your face. How many of you experienced that sometimes in your life? Okay, come on, be honest. Be honest. You know, just with small things. And then you feel so discouraged. You feel so frustrated because you think like, whoa, I was almost there. Almost finished the projects. Almost like running. You've got a task that you must hand in and you run. And it's like it must be in at 3 o'clock. And 3 minutes to three, you're running up the stairs. And you get to that place. You run to the door. You're like, slow motion. And just before you put it in the little fucky, the door closes in front of you. Sorry, closed. I don't know, but the cell phone companies do this. You know, they're always like 3 minutes before when it's like 4 minutes. When it say 4 o'clock, then the door is closed. Have you realized that? There's not like 1 minute grace, okay? But you know, many of us feel like that in as Christians, we feel like frustrated. And there was a guy called Gideon. And what happened, we must go to Judges chapter 6, and we're going to sort of just skim over this stuff because there's lots of stuff. Judges 6, 7, and 8, you can go and read it at home. But in Judges 6, God gave a promise to the Israelites. Before they got into this area where the Israelites were now, the Jews were, God says to them in Judges 6, verse 9, "And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice." So God said, while they're dwelling in this land, I've delivered you out of Egypt, I've done all this stuff, just one thing, don't be afraid of the idols. Don't be afraid of the false worshipers. And the Lord says, but the problem is because you started to be afraid and because you started to open up the door and started, then what you worship, you'll be in the end, you'll idolize. Okay, so fear basically opens the door for idolatry. Fear makes us worship something or somebody because we find a security in that. Now, fear can be positive. Fear can be the fear of God, or fear can be the fear of man or fear of the world. So, very simply, obedience to God's voice is very simply, it's worship. I love what John Bevere says. He says, obedience is the highest form of worship. Okay, he wrote a little book, Undercover. If you want your life to change, go and read that book. Undercover by John Bevere. Get in the June holidays, get yourself, your life is going to change. First read your Bible, okay, and then you read that book, okay? But very simply, because obedience is that place where we act on the voice of God. We act on this place of worship. And that's why Jesus said it. Look here, don't tell me you worship me if you don't do what I tell you. Okay, so obedience is the fruit, is the place where it flows out of our lives because we are a worshiper. Worship is, being a worshiper is not singing nice songs. Being a worshiper does not mean at all that you have a nice feeling or that you feel good. Worship has got everything to do with your heart towards God or towards something else if you're worshiping something else. Many people worship themselves, like we said. So very simply, fear is this one thing that keeps us away from being able to worship God freely. Why? Because as the human race, we want to gather. We want to hold everything close. Now, we live in an environment where there is so much tension. Everywhere you go, people are stressing out. Some of you, as you're sitting here, you're stressing. There's actually much tension because you're thinking and there's accusation and fear. We see lots of people actually get to the place where they sort of just snap. They just like do crazy stuff because of something in their hearts, and we're going to talk about that a little bit later. So what happened is God comes to this little man. His name is Gideon, and in verse 11 of chapter 6, it says, "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite." Don't call your children those names. "While his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites." So what happened is this man called Gideon was taking wheat, and he was threshing it in a wine press where you would normally thread on grapes. So he was completely hiding in an obscure place so that the Midianites would not see him. He was very afraid, and he was really in a survival mode, okay, because he was just treading these wheat stuff to get the wheat out so that at least they'll have food, but at a place where the Midianites can't see him. So he was really intense, hiding, just minding his own business, trying to survive. "Now the angel of the Lord," in verse 12, "comes to him." Now, whenever scripture in the Old Testament talks about the angel of the Lord, it actually talks about Jesus. Okay, it's an appearance many times in the Old Testament. Jesus appeared in the Old Testament. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Ooh, okay. So Gideon said to him, so this wasn't like, "Oh, I'm thinking about you." He says, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. The Lord is with you, you mighty woman of valor." If you're a woman, okay? A woman, an amen, okay? You can say it whichever way you want to. So you mighty man of strength, you mighty man of valor. So God comes into the scene, walks into his life in this place of fear, and he speaks a word right into his spirit. Now listen to Gideon's reaction. He said to him, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where were all the miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." So he says, "Lord," that's beautiful. Those words are nice for you. But you know what? Where are you, God? I don't actually think you're good. I don't actually think, Lord, you're doing miracles anymore. Look, Lord, look at my circumstances. Where are you? Now the Lord is standing in front of him and he's asking these questions, quite bold. Quite, you know, intense, because God is saying to him, "You mighty man of valor," and he says, because where does the devil always wants to attack you? Firstly, he wants to attack you in the character and the goodness of God. God, where were you? You hear many people say, "Where was God when the tsunami hit? Where was this?" Da-da-da. It's so easy to blame God for things that man has done. Because God didn't cause this. Their disobedience caused it. That's what we read in the previous part. It says, I just told you, don't be afraid. And now because of the fear, these things have happened to you. Now look at this. And now Gideon says, "Well, my fathers had all these miracles. They said all these good stuff. But God, who are you?" Quite intense. Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites." I just love the Lord. Yeah. I really love him because he's going on this track of moaning and complaining, and God says, "Go with this word." God doesn't even answer him. I just love it. God does not answer foolish questions or foolish statements. He says, "Gideon, what did I just tell you? Go in this might of yours." Now listen, now Gideon says, okay. Now he probably thinks, okay, let me not blame God because I can die here by seeing God. So let me have another excuse. So I said to him, "Oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him again. So he says, "God, you know what? I've got a bit of a problem. Let's forget about your goodness, whether you actually, let's not go there. But Lord, you know what? I'm actually the weakest. I'm the worst of the worst. Lord, I am the smallest. I'm just a nobody. So Lord, I don't have any confidence, Lord. I just want to survive. I just want to be here on my own, trying my own little thing." And then God says to him, "Surely," say surely. It means definitely, 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 I promise you, "I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." So God says, don't make excuses now, Gideon. And this is what comes through a couple of times. He says, "My presence is with you." So you actually don't have an excuse. I am with you. And that's so many promises in Scripture. Even God says, you know, "He will never leave us nor forsake us." The devil wants you to believe that God will leave you, but Scripture says God will never leave you nor forsake you. He is faithful all the time. So having an excuse and saying, "Oh God, maybe you're not," God just says, "Look here, Gideon, let's just stop this. Do you know what? I'm with you and my presence is with you." And it's not like today we can switch on or switch off the presence of God. Did you know that? We don't switch God on or off. When you go to sleep, when you switch off a little bit, when you dim your lights a little bit and you go to sleep in a sleeping mode and you know, you rest there, and some of us snore more than others. Do you know what? God is at work all across the world. But God is also standing next to your bed because he said he will never leave you nor forsake you. So I get a bit nervous when people start to give the devil so much credit. Oh, the devil attacked us. Oh, it was so tense. Oh, the devil was there again. Oh, did you see the devil? And I think like, you know, one day the devil is going to stand there with lots of naughty badges on his shoulders and says, phew, those Christians gave me lots of credit for stuff I didn't even do. Yeah. And I have lots of naughty badges, but praise God, we know where he's going. Okay. So what happens, you know, and in Isaiah chapter 6, I just want to mention this sort of on the side. In Isaiah chapter 6, the angels sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. That's what the angels sing and say and see. Because God's glory is covering the earth today. The question is just, what do you see and what do I see? Do we see his glory? Or do we see the devil and how negative our circumstances? And this is typically, because we're typically at this place where Gideon was. God comes, God speaks to us, God says a word over us, and then you know what? We turn around and say, no, God, don't you tell me what you can do, because I'm actually relying on myself in this thing. So now God goes through a couple of things with Gideon. God says to him, okay, Gideon, you know, I've got lots of patience for you, Gideon. I love you so much. But Gideon, you are a mighty man of valor. Gideon, I want you to rise up, and it's something in the spirit. It's not in the flesh where you try to say, oh, I'm strong, I'm the best, I'm the... We try to psych yourself up in front of the mirror. But in a place of worship, when we worship God, Corinthians says this, when we worship God, there's a mirror in front of us. We begin to see who we are only when we worship God. Why? Because then once we connect with our Creator, the one who's made you, when you worship him, then he begins to show you who you are. But don't go and ask God, God, who am I? Who am I? Who am I? Until you've worshiped him. Because you can only reflect a little bit from him, of his glory. And when you see him, you're going to be changed. Okay. So fear steals our faith and confidence. Many Christians have got no confidence. They love God. But Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. I want you to say this out loud 5 times. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now stop, and now you turn to somebody next to you and you say, without faith, it is impossible. I tell you, it is impossible to please God. And then you turn to the other person because you've got three more to go. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Okay, so what does that mean? What does that mean? Faith is not an emotion, because some people think like, I've got no faith. Faith is not an emotion. Faith is believing in the presence of God and in the promises of God without feeling anything. So when you and I come to worship God and we sing all these nice songs, if there's no faith in it, it doesn't please God. It's just nice songs. If you sing those songs and you say, how great is our God, you must enact your ability and everything inside of you and say, how great is our God. When you say, Lord, I exalt you, you mean, Lord, I place you over and above what I'm experiencing right now. It's an active choice of walking into the presence of God based on the blood of Jesus, but you've got a boldness to come and say, Lord, you're great. But you need to say no to a lot of feelings and emotions. Are you with me? Too many people worship God. They worship us just when they feel good. But it's not based on the presence of God, the fact that he says, I will always be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And the promises of God, where you stand firm even when everything else breaks loose against you. Okay, so what happens? And we're gonna pick up some speed very quickly now. There's a couple of things that happens in Gideon's life, but in Judges chapter 7, we're not gonna read it. But what happens is God comes to Gideon and he says, Gideon, then verse 25 onwards, he says about your father, there's a bit of a problem, Gideon, because your father is a Baal worshiper, and he's like the main dude here. And you know what? Before we can go and defeat the Midianites and all that stuff, there's a little problem here in the camp right where you are. There's some idolatry. Idolatry is simply, we always think in terms of idolatry as these worship poles and these weird stuff that people come to bow down. And then China, I saw the weirdest people. They call them tree worshippers. Have you ever seen tree worshippers? They're the weirdest people. You know, the tree is there. As the tree is there, they just go like this around the tree for 4 hours. I'm giving the cameraman some stress there, okay? I thought of ways on how we can build up kinetic energy or get some electricity from these processes of these people walking around the trees, you know? Because there are many of them, you see in the parks, they're like tree worshipers, and I think like, what on earth are you thinking? You know, bark, bark, or whatever, I don't know. Yeah, just do something, do like a dog or something, but you know, don't just worship the bark. But in any case, so, you know, and then... But it's weird what people do, you know, when they say that's worship. So here's a couple of, we always think in terms of idolatry as these poles and these weird things that we find in India or in China. No, simply, idolatry is anything we worship above God. So do you know what? Your family can be an idol. Do you know what? The car that you drive can be an idol. Your university degree can be an idol. Your ambitions can be an idol. Your desire to see God doing miracles can be an idol. Your desire to be spiritual and know the Bible from the beginning to the end, word for word reciting it, can be an idol. Anything you place above God can become an idol. The desire to be married can become an idol. When you are married, your wife can become an idol or your husband can become an idol. Anything you place above wanting to please God. And so this is the problem. Gideon goes and God says to him, look here, there's a problem right here in the camp next to you. Gideon, I want you to go in the middle of the night, get some guys, and then tear down this altar, this false idolatry thing, and then you put another altar there, and then you worship me there. Take a sacrifice and worship me right there. Because we can't go and change the nations. We can't get out there until this little thing is settled here around your family right where you are. So many Christians don't understand this principle of building God an altar. You must regularly have places and connection places with God in your life. Every morning when you spend time with Him, it's not about like, oh, I must spend 3 hours with Him. It's just simply in the morning, we call it quiet time, is where you spend time with God. Why? Because you build Him an altar. You say, God, there's a place of worship. That's why coming to Sunday services is so important. Why? Because we're building God an altar here. We're saying, God, come be worshiped as we worship you together. Some people think like, oh, yeah, I'm going to come to church like when I feel good about it. Do you know what? Then most of the times when God come, you're not there. God knocks at the door, but whoo, you're somewhere else. So get into a disciplined lifestyle of building God an altar because that's where you start. God says, you must build me an altar. So that's what he does. He goes out, he tears down this altar. The next morning, everybody in the tribe is out there wanting to kill him. Okay? They are furious. The men come, they realize it's Gideon, and then, do you know what happens? His father gets sort of a wake-up call, a revelation. His father stands up and he says, do you know what? Let's stop the bus. Hukai stopilori. If Baal is so strong, let Baal defend himself. And then all the men turn around and they walk away. You see, sometimes we wait for 40 signs when God has told you, build me an altar. You build him an altar and let him do the rest. But see, fear cripples us because fear is the opposite of faith. Fear makes you want to gather and say, oh, what are the people going to say? So now Gideon goes on in Judges 7, and this is, you know, that's why an altar is a lifestyle of worship. It's a disciplined life where we have regular times of meeting and worship, where it's consecrated. You know, I think it was John G. Lake, I'm not sure, but he was scheduled to have a meeting time with the Queen of England. Yeah, it was John G. Lake. And so what happened is meeting time was 12 o'clock, from 12 to 1. He had 1 hour to meet with him, and he was a great man of God. And so what happened is the queen arrived late. I think at 10 to 1, she arrived the afternoon. And so they started to drink tea, and after 10 minutes, John G. Lake got up. And all the people, the protocol, all the masses, because this is now the man of God that's got the privilege to meet the Queen of England many years ago. He stands up and he says, "Sorry, madam, you have to excuse me right now. Because you know, every day at 1 o'clock, I have an appointment with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I need to go now." He stands up and he goes, everybody is offended except the Queen, because she understands royalty. She understands what's important, you know, and she pardons him to go. And so, what priority is God in your life? Or do you give him little scraps all the time? No. 3 months from now on, God, I'm going to worship you. 3 months when I feel good, Lord, and I've sorted out my life, then I'm going to get into a discipline. But you know what? It's called procrastination. Some of the students, that's like a swear word in your languages, okay? So what happens is now Gideon goes, and now the altar has been changed, the place of worship has been established. Now God says, now we're going to move on to the Gideons. Now Gideon is like the Midianites. Gideon is like afraid. He's like wavering, everything is falling apart. So he puts out these fleeces. He puts out a little fleece. It's like a piece of wool. And then he says, God, if it dews around the wool but not on the wool, I know it's a sign from you. And then God does that. The next morning when he wakes up, ooh, okay. And then the other way around. You know, so he puts out all these fleeces. I won't advise that, because it's just people that are afraid that puts out fleeces. God actually wants us to be implicitly obedient to him the first time when he tells us go. So Gideon goes to scheme around all this stuff. And you know, God loves us so much, he's going to make you scheme and make you go. But his first choice is so that when he speaks to you, you go and do. Because why? You trust him. Because you know when he says something, it's going to happen. So now all this stuff begins to happen. And God says, okay, there are masses of people out there that's going to come to attack the Israelites. Get some men together. So now what he does, he gets all these men together, thousands of them, over 30,000 of them, and they're all there, and then God says, there are too many people here. Gideon says, 30,000, Lord, 3 million Amalekites and Midianites. Lord, are you an accountant? I don't think so. You know, we are way outnumbered. Yeah, I think we must rather like, Lord, is there an accountant in heaven? I'm not sure, but Lord, I don't, you know. So God says, go to the people, tell them those who are afraid must go home. So he does that, and there goes everybody. problem. Okay, so now God goes to another thing, and he says, okay, now you go to drink the water, go and take these guys out, and just go have them a sip of water. Okay, so they go down to the river, a little brook there, and then God says to them, okay, choose men, but choose them in a specific way. Everybody that goes down like this, and they take water, and they lap it, they drink it like this, choose those men. Tell the others to go home. What's that, Lord? Because simply those who lapped up water had their eyes on the horizon to where the enemy would come from. They were vigilant. They were not afraid. They were ready. So God says, those people. Do you know how many were left? 300 against 3 million. Masses of people. Now Gideon is still bargaining, and he's saying, God, do you know what? Big problem, many, many enemies, few of us. So God says, okay, if you're afraid, Gideon, go down, go to the enemy's camp and go and listen to what they say. So Gideon, in the middle of the night, sneaks down with his little armor bearer, and they go down. And as they get there, they're standing next to the tent, and they're hearing people speaking in the tent. And there's one guy says, do you know what? I had a dream last night. I dreamt of a barley loaf rolling down and going down the hill and crashing into the tent and destroying everything. And then the other guy says, oh, surely this is Gideon. This is the Israelite Gideon. He's coming against us. And I just love it. Because now Gideon knows even the enemy is afraid of him. Because you know what? Sometimes you need to go to the enemy's camp to find out what God's will is for your life. Sometimes you need to find out, what do the people say? What are they afraid of? I always love this. You know, last year when we went to Pakistan, and Pakistan isn't the place where you go for your regular holiday or you just go and do some little stuff on the side. Pakistan, you know, when you're going there,
you either have heard from God or not. But now it's always like amazing, okay? You're going to stay behind or come back, you know? But in any case, so what happened is now we're praying and we're saying, yes, we're going to go to Pakistan. It's the second time. We've tried 3 years and couldn't get in there. And then, you know, we got in December this year again. And so now I always wait for it. I just say, okay, wonderful Lord. What does the enemy say about us going to Pakistan? Because the moment we started to say we're going to Pakistan again and we felt God said we must go, somebody walks up to me and says, do you know what? I had a dream. I dreamt you were in the middle of Pakistan and a bomb exploded and you all died. I went home. I said, thank you, Jesus. We're going to Pakistan. Because that thing that the devil accuses you of is the exact, God wants to do exact opposite through your life. Don't just run away. It's not to be afraid. All you need to do is just listen to what the enemy says. Listen to what the devil says. I remember one day it was not a good time for me because when you're in that moment, it's not nice. But one guy, we were in a group with a group of pastors, and this one pastor stood up. But now we were busy with a completely different focus and agenda of, I can't even remember, it was community development, all that stuff. In the middle of the meeting, Louise and I, my wife, we were sitting there. This pastor gets up and he begins to say the following. He says, do you know what, pastors? I just want to tell, now I'm sitting in the meeting. I just want to tell you that this Sias guy, now he talks to everybody and I'm sitting there. He knows me very well. We actually know each other, okay? We're like in relationship. This Sias guy, do you know what? He presumes that he can flow in the words of knowledge, but nobody ever tests that stuff and nobody ever that. And nobody, and that goes off for 5 minutes without stopping. I'm sitting there, I'm shivering and I'm thinking like, hello, hello, just at least kind of behind my back. Don't be in front of me, you know. Yeah. So he's talking to all these people, and I'm sitting there, I'm thinking like, I can't believe this, you know. And he goes off, and he goes off, and now I'm hurt. I'm sitting there, self-pity, all over the place, because now nobody else is standing up. Nobody's saying, the meeting just goes on. I drive home the evening, and I cry. Oh. Thank you, ladies. The guys are just out there. They're just like the ladies. There's some ladies here. Thank you, Colossi. Thank you for your sympathy and your empathy, you know. It was not good, people. If you cry, it's sometimes because you got hurt, okay? Guys, okay? Bear with me, you know. Just do the thing. Just be some sympathy, okay? Thank you very much. Thank you. Okay. It's the Iran team that's sitting in front here. They're doing lots of errors. Okay, but you know what? I drove home and now I've got all the stuff that I have to work through, all the stuff, because why did that one not say something and why did that? And now I go to God and say, God, why did it? And the Lord says to me, do you trust me? Do you trust me that I'll vindicate you, that what I said I will do? I'm hurt for 3 days. I tell you, I don't want to speak to any pastor, any Christian anymore. Because now, it's easy when somebody across the road screams a lot of things to you. It's not easy when somebody that you know walks into your face and say, you are nothing and you are a liar and I don't care. No, Karen, just love you. You just don't take it personally. I'm just like, you are Marcus. You are a liar. You are, you know. She's her eyes begin to like. Okay, but that's not easy. So, do you know, 3 days later, 3 days of going through hell, getting resurrected again out there. On my table, there's this massive box of Easter eggs. Now, I don't believe in Easter, but in any case, so I believe in Jesus. So now this with a big excuse thing there on, sorry, I don't know what came over me. And then this pastor came on his knees back to me and he said, do you know what? I'm so sorry. I don't know what came over me. But in those 3 days, I had to do some stuff with God. And you know, our whole SOS ministry, the School of the Supernatural, was birthed out of those 3 days, out of intense pain, where I said, God, even when other people say those things, Lord, I will walk in the gifts that you have given me. I will not walk away because, God, I know that I can flow in the word of knowledge. increase my faith, God. And from there, just like, it just started to grow, but it came out of a place of pain. Came out of a place. Why? Because, do you know, pain is actually good for you. If you can't feel pain, do you know what? You'll die very quickly. Because you'll get the hurt so many times, but you'll bleed to death without knowing it. So pain is not a bad thing, people. Because it forms your character. Makes you to become a worshiper. Where you worship God despite your circumstances. Despite what people say about you. And so Gideon had to come to that place. And so what happens is Gideon runs down, blows the trumpets, beats the stuff, have the lights there and all that stuff, and the rest is history. The army of the enemies come against each other, and they start to fight against each other. There's division, and wow, Gideon defeats this massive army with 300 people that were focused, that were ready, they were not afraid. Whoa, what an amazing story. One of the judges of Israel. But there's one little twist. Gideon failed. And in Judges chapter 8, we read the story of how Gideon failed because of this one thing that we're talking about tonight. In Judges chapter 8, when you're scrolling down, we're skipping a couple of verses. Judges chapter 8, verse 22. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us, both you and your son, and your grandson also, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian." But Gideon said to them, "I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." Yes, thank you, Gideon. Then Gideon said to them, "I would like to request of you that each of you would give me the earrings from his plunder," for they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. So they answered, "We will gladly give them." And they spread out a garment, and each man threw into the earrings from his plunder. And now the weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold. Apparently, that's about 1,000,000 rands of gold. Besides the crescent ornaments, the pendants and purple robes which were on the king's Midian, and beside the chains that were around the camel's necks, then Gideon made it into an ephod and set it up in his city Ophrah. And all Israel played the harlot with it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and to his house. And the whole of Israel fell back into idolatry. You see, even great Christian ambitions, even great conquests, does not secure what happens in your heart. And God sometimes must withhold blessing from his people for this one reason, because if that blessing becomes an idol, you walk away from God being your first love. Where you worship him. You see, most revivals, most things in the past have happened not through God's blessing being poured out, but through persecution, through pressure. God says that he is going to raise up a group of people, a bride that is ready, that is spotless, that has made herself ready. Because, do you know, it's actually the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. But here Gideon is a typical example. And God sets these examples. He was a great man of faith, and he overcame the fear, and he did major conquest. But you know what? There was this issue of who's he going to worship when the blessing comes, when everything stops. Who will you worship? So he said, "Look here, what you need to do is, I don't want to rule over you. I don't want to be king," he said. "But what I want is, I want you to make this ephod, this little breast thing that you put on your breast with these little stones, that every time when you go into the presence of God, it will be known as Gideon's ephod. So that people will remember me and they'll still worship me and just take a part of the glory that belongs to God." And that made them fall back into idolatry. That made them worship again. All these idols put up all the stuff again. Why? Because there was something in their heart that they held back. Sometimes it's a promise, people. I'm not just talking about the negative stuff when we talk about idolatry. I'm not talking about the sin and the masturbation and all the other stuff and all the stuff that we do wrong. I'm talking about really simply the ambitions of your heart. The place where you want to change your circumstances so badly and it's all about you. And God says, "I want your heart, but I want you to worship me with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, and you will serve no other gods." And that includes yourself. And that's why the Holy Spirit has been brought to us, so that we can worship God. So that He helps us to see God, to know Him, to worship Him. And so, starting from the beginning, some of us, we've got issues as to who we are before God. So tonight, God wants to walk into your life and say, this is who you are. Because we can't talk about all the conquest and changing all the stuff out there until you've settled first that you're a son. The fact that God walks on the scene in the midst of your fear, in the midst of your life, and He says, you're a mighty woman of valor. And then all the excuses will come up, all the lies, all the accusations. You're going to need to work through that, because everything inside of you is going to say what God is saying is a lie. And then God says, my presence is with you. I am enough for you. And that's where we have to start. God's word over your life. And then you have to come to your family. You have to tear down the altars of your culture. You have to tear down the altars of false worship. The stuff that we hold dear to. Jesus said it. Unless you deny father and mother, wife and husband, for my name's sake, you cannot be my disciple. It doesn't say try to be his disciple. It says just simply. And it's not say go now and put posters on your car and say, I deny Oma Mini. I deny Opa Yuan. I don't want anything to do with them anymore. Okay? Go on a campaign. You go and stand in front of their house. I'm leaving your house with the placards. I want your food, but I don't want you. I want your money, but I don't want you. That's not what Scripture is talking about. It's talking about an issue of your heart. Will you obey God, or will you obey your family? Then He says, I want you to use you, Gideon. They're going to defeat the enemy. I want you to be used by me, so that the world out there will know that I'm God. But what will you bring back, Gideon, when you stand there with all the victories, when you stand there with all the breakthrough? Will you still worship me? You go down on your knees and say, Lord, whether I experience your breakthrough or not, I will worship you. Whether, God, you provide a wife or a husband for me, I will worship you or not. Because God is a jealous God. God is a holy God. And He wants to be worshipped. See, that's why worship, people, is not a song. Worship is a place of surrender. Because you understand the glory of God. And you want to see His glory. You want His presence in your life. You know, just this week, one of the prayers that I pray, I say, Lord, I want to be overwhelmed by your presence. I say that to God. God, I don't want to feel you. I just know you are here. But God, overwhelm me with who you are. So that nothing else, Lord, compares to that one moment in your presence. It's better than 1,000 outside. You know, so I have these moments. I drive with the car and then suddenly the Holy Spirit just comes into the car. I experience the fragrance of Jesus. And I get to a place where I can't drive anymore. Then I must stop next to the road and I just sit there. Say, God, I don't know if I must pray. I don't know what I must say, but all I know, God, is my first love. I just want you, Jesus. Nothing else compares to this moment with you. The church can't give it to me. My friends can't give it to me. My wife or my children can't give it to me, because they can't change me. It's only when I start to become a worshiper. And you know, Carmen, where is Carmen? That brought the word. I didn't speak to her. Where are you? I want you to come and share what you shared in with the vision that you saw. I didn't speak to her before the time, because this just confirms the whole message tonight. I just love it when God speaks, you know. When she came out here and she said it, I said, thank you, Jesus.
Well, hello, Yola. Yeah, I basically saw God standing with like a treasure chest jewelry box, and I think it was me before him, and I was looking into the box, and God was like, but this isn't what it's about. It's not about in the box was like grace and peace and love and everything I desire, or I as Christian desire. And then it was God was like, no, it shouldn't be about that. It should be about me. And you shouldn't come to God because of the gift he promises to us, even though he promises it in his word. You should come to him because of who he is, and because he is glorious, and because he is good, and you want to spend time with him. And it's actually very funny. I hate speaking in front of people, so I was like, no. So I got, okay. And then, because in the vision, it was a wooden jewelry box. And it was very pretty, like engraved and everything. And I thought that, but this can't be from God, because if it was from God, it would have been like golden or silver or something like that. And at that moment, when I just like thought that, when I told that to God, I just got the idea that God couldn't actually show me what the jewelry box would look like, because I wouldn't be able to handle it. Because I almost fell to my face. I fell, and I had to, just thinking that thought, I fell, and I actually had to keep myself from falling on my face. And, because the light shining was so bright, I was finding myself in worship with my hand in front of my eyes, because I couldn't handle it.
Thanks for your obedience. Let's give her a round of applause. You see, I was sitting here outside when all the mission teams met here, and it's amazing. We were sending like 24 teams all across the world. 24 teams in June just from this congregation. And I was thinking, God, how are we going to change the world and all that stuff? And then God just said, take my glory to the nations. Take my presence. It's not in what you say and what you know. It's in who you know that will change people's lives. No, I was thinking like, wow, just Lord, a bunch of students. And if you still want to go, you better sign up quickly, because the teams are filling up. But it's so amazing when you have this desire, God, I want all the earth to know you. I want everybody to see your glory. Lord, when I go into a place, I remember working as an accountant. I studied BREC. I would go into this little office. And then what would happen is where I worked, I said, God, every morning when I got into the office, I would close the office door and I would go on my knees. I say, Lord, this is a sanctuary for you. This is a place. I build you an altar here. Lord, when people come into this office, I want them to experience you. I want them to know you when they walk into this office, to know you as the Prince of Peace. And you know what? We had this big canteen area. There were 18 people working for me. And then every lunch hour, there would be more than 10 people sitting in my little office, sitting on top of each other, cramming each other, and everything smelled like fish and chips, because that's what we ate every lunch, fish and chips. And I'll never forget this big lady that was very hurt and very broken and came through a divorce and all that stuff. Then she sat there one day and she was eating her chips. It was quite a big lady. She had a big packet of chips. But so she ate her chips. And as I prayed this morning, you know what she said? Do you know, I love sitting here in your office because I can experience this peace here. It's the best place in the whole world to be, is right here in your office. And there's two people sitting basically on top of her. And I'm thinking, God, doesn't make sense in the natural, but your presence changes lives. I don't know about you, but I'm hungry for his glory. I'm hungry for his presence to manifest wherever I go, not just here. This is just a celebration of what we do the whole week. But you know, God wants those idols. God wants that little stuff that we worship. Small stuff sometimes. For some of us, little stuff. For some of us, it's huge stuff. For some of us, that idol is sitting next to you. And I'm not saying cancel all your relationships. All I'm saying is make Jesus number one. But are your hearts open to this? Will you stand with? Oh no! First, we're going to do it different. James.
It's amazing, eh? So God wants us to become a sacrifice. Because you can even build the altar, but He wants a sacrifice on that altar. And do you know who that sacrifice is? It's you. Scripture says God is building up living stones, a living sacrifice. Where you bind yourself to that altar and you sit on that altar, you lie on that altar and you say, Lord, come and consume me. Lord, come and take my life. I want to know your presence. I want to know your glory more than anything else. I'm hungry for you. I'm thirsty for you. And then there's life. So God wants us to live this life where we lay down our lives every day. That's what that means, taking up your cross means. It means to say no to you being worshipped and saying yes to God being worshipped. Laying down your idols, laying down those stuff. And it's not this heavy, heavy, it's just simply an attitude of your heart where you say, Lord, here I am. I want to become a worshiper. There was a man in the Old Testament, Abraham. Abraham was called the father of faith. Because, you know, at the end of his life, after many failures and many things that he tried, you know, God gave him a promise, and that promise was a son, Isaac. Then God asked the most terrible thing of him. He said, Abraham, I want you to take that son. I want you to go and sacrifice him. I want you to show that little movie clip without the sound, if you can do that. And as this movie clip is going to play, we're going to sing, This Is My Desire. Because, you know, that man took his son, and his son, for 3 days, they walked up to a mountain, a very specific mountain. Because that was the mountain, the same mountain where Jesus would be crucified many years later. Exactly the same spot. History tells us it was exactly the same spot where Abraham walked up. Is it working? Is he walking? There he's going. He's walking. And God asked him one of the most intense stuff that he could probably ask any person. That's to sacrifice his own child. And you know, Abraham believed that God would raise that child again, because if God gives a promise, he's promised Isaac, and he puts it on the altar, and he worships God. God is not a liar. So as we're watching this, will you sing? This is my desire.
This is my desire to honor. To honor you, all I have within me is I give you praise. Oh, all that I adore is in you. Oh, Lord, I give you my heart, I give my soul, I live for you alone, every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake, Lord, have your way in me, Lord, I give you my heart. Give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm away. Lord, have your way in me.
That's our desire, is to honor Him. To know Him. It's to worship and to fear Him, because that was the difference with Abraham's life. Scripture says, in the end, God knew that Abraham feared God. Abraham knew who God was. It's not a terrifying of running away from God. It's a place of a life surrendered. Because your Isaac has been on the altar. Your fears, your ambitions, your greatest desires to be significant has come to be on the altar. And so many of us must come tonight and put ourselves on that altar again. And there are three groups of people that I want to pray for, and we want to pray for tonight. The first group is very simply, you don't know Jesus Christ. You don't have a relationship with Him. You may go to church, grown up in a Christian home, but you don't know Jesus. And He's not the lover of your soul. And He gives you an invitation tonight to come, and to come and eat and sit with Him, so that you can know Him and start to worship Him. Because do you know what? You've been worshiping yourself. You've been worshiping your own circumstances. You were sitting on the throne of your life, and it's time to get off that throne and say, Jesus, come and sit on the throne of my life. And tonight, this is the day of your salvation. Today is the day of your salvation. Today I announce over your life, you're going to change. Because that's what Jesus does. He changes our lives. I can't do anything for you. I can maybe pray for you, but I can't do anything. This man in front of you, Jesus walked into my life on the 4th of April, 1989. 24 years ago. I was a nothing, although I achieved everything in this life that I wanted. And I said to that, Jesus, I want you in my life. I give you everything. If that's you tonight, where you're sitting, I want you to raise your hand very high. You need to make Jesus number one in your life. He's not number one in your life. Then we're going to pray for you specifically. Just raise your hand quickly, right where you're sitting. You know that it's you. God is speaking to you tonight. Thank you. Anybody else? Raise your hand quickly. Thank you. Thank you at the back there. Just about Lordship. Is He number one? Has He changed your heart? Has He changed your life? Is there anybody else? I want you to raise your hand very high. Because you know what? Nobody else can change you. Nobody else can. Jesus gives you an invitation. He says, come, I'll do it. Thank you. Anybody else? Now I'm going to do it the intense way, because normally we won't say yes, but God loves you so much, He's not going to put pressure on you. No. When the King of Kings invites you to an audience with Him, you say, yes, I'm coming. I don't care what people say. I don't care what my mother or my father is going to think. I will surrender, because He died for me. You know, I was thinking this week,
Do you know what it means to sweat blood? Or talk to a medical doctor. And he said to me, it's almost humanly impossible to sweat blood. You will have such an agony in your life, a pressure that most humans will not be able to bear. You'll pass out before the time. A pain so deep for you to be able that your whole body begins to react to the anguish inside of you. You know what made that Jesus do that? You made that. You did it to him. I did it to him. I made him sweat blood because of my sins. I drove him to the cross. You drove him to the cross, your sins. But he's not on that cross anymore. He rose from that cross. He's alive. And what better place to say, God, thank you. I want to be included in that forgiveness prayer. Forgive me. Wash me. While we're talking right now, the presence, the fragrance of Jesus is in this place. You can feel it. You can feel the peace. Some of you, your minds that you couldn't focus, you're going to be able to focus right now on the things of God because the Holy Spirit is right now breathing just over this place. We don't need fancy emotional psychop. That's what the Holy Spirit does is He brings a fragrance of Christ. So I'm going to ask you if you've raised your hand or you need to be in front because you want to pray this prayer. You want to say, Jesus, I want to make you number one. While everybody else is seated, I want you to stand up and I want you to come and join me right here in front because we're going to pray a prayer together of surrender. We're going to say to Jesus, Jesus, you're all we want. Come and make this creature a new creation. Quickly, those people that raise their hands, if you're a bit shy, take somebody's hand next to you and say, look here, this is a bit tense, but then just come. Just come and stand right in front. If you need to be, I want you to come and stand right here in front because tonight we're going to pray for you because the love of your soul is going to take control of your life. Because He makes all things new. He doesn't do a patch-up job. He doesn't try to fix a little bit here, fix up. When Jesus walks into your life, He makes everything new. Because all He does is He comes to show Himself to us. If there's anybody else, there's some more people that raise their hands. You need to be in front. I want you to come. Some of the facilitators to come and stand with these people at the back here. Just quickly. If you need to be in front, I want you to come right now. Because this is a holy moment. If you need to be standing in front, I want you to come out. Because tonight it's about you facing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The greatest moment of your life ever is when you surrender your life to Jesus. While these people are still coming, if you want that prayer, I want you to come and stand right in front. There's a second group of people. Tonight when we talk about mighty man of valor, tonight when we talk about mighty woman of valor, everything inside of you feels worthless and you feel like that's not me. You're just like Gideon. And you are trapped in fear. And you are trapped in your circumstances. Everything says God is not good. And secondly, you're not good. You're not going to make it actually. And what we're going to do is we're going to release God's word over your life. We're going to do something prophetic tonight. If that's you, you've never had God's word speak into your situation, into your spirit, where He says, now you, not the person next to you, you, you're a mighty man. And you come out of that place of confidence of the fact that God has called you. Not a confidence because you psych up little prayers every morning, but a confidence that God Himself stood in front of you, like He did, the Father did with Jesus, and said, this is my son. I love you. I'm proud of you. And it doesn't matter what comes against you. You know God's word over your life. You've received it. You've come from the place of saying, I'm a son of God. I've been set free. He's released His word over my life. And I don't care what people say around me. He's spoken that word over me. And if that's you tonight, I want you to come out quickly. I want you to come and stand in this side. Okay, I want the girls, I want all the ladies to stand in front and all the guys behind them. Okay, thank you for your obedience and just for responding, because there's still lots of those people that are going to come and join us now, but they're just a bit afraid, but they'll come. Okay, you're like the 300, but there's like more here that's going to come now, okay? We're going to just pray with these people, and then we're going to start to worship God. What you need to do is just very simply, as you come out so long. Some of the people that still need to be there. What we're going to do is we're going to just surrender our lives to Christ. We're just going to say, here I am, Jesus. Take control of my life. Come, everything, Lord. Everything. I give you my fears. I give you my life, okay? So won't you just go like this? As a sign of surrender. The rest of us, will you stand quickly as we're going to... Don't want anybody to talk to anybody. This is like a holy moment, okay? I want you to stretch out your hands to these people. And we're gonna pray for them. We're going to pray together. Lord Jesus, tonight I acknowledge I am a sinner. Ek is 'n sondaar, Here. And I cannot save myself. I pray and surrender my life to You. Lord, wash clean my sins. Forgive me my sins, Lord, because I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I turn to You, Lord. I repent of my sins. And I thank You, Lord, that I can receive Your eternal life. I want to know You, Lord, and I want to worship You, God, with all of my heart, with all of my mind, and with all of my soul. Lord, here I am. Take my whole life. I want to please You and bring glory to Your name. No longer, Lord, do I exist and survive for my own glory. No longer, Lord, do I receive any fear, but I have faith in You. To please You, to know You, and eternally to worship You. In Jesus' name I pray. Let's just give God a shout in this place. Hallelujah, Lord! Okay, I want you to look up at me. You go and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, okay? As if you have just, like you did, said yes to Jesus the first time. And then every time before that, you just say, Jesus, show me who You really are. Okay? Read the Gospels. That's where we start. Not with Ecclesiastes or Lamentations. You can do that later. Okay? And then you need to slot into a small group because you need a family. There are lots of people back here that you're new brothers and sisters. Okay? And then you go and tell the first three people when you come out, because we're going to just take 3 or 4 minutes to pray with you. But the first three people that you see when you come out that you know, you tell them what you did tonight. You say, I committed my life to Jesus. He's my number one. Okay? He saved my soul. Okay? And then you need to get baptized. You must repent and be baptized. That's what Scripture says. So find out how we do that. Find out what Scripture says about it. And be obedient. Become a worshiper. Okay? We are so... We're so amazed that you're here, and we just want to welcome you as your spiritual family to this place. So let's put our hands together for them, these beautiful people. Woo! Thank you, Jesus. Okay. Woo! Okay, what are we going to do? We want to spend 3 minutes with you. There's somebody behind you. If you can turn to the right, there where Johan is. We're going to go out that door quickly. I think we can go up for some of us, or just you are. We just follow you, hon. We just want to give you some material, pray with you, and welcome you, okay? So just be quick there, and then you come back because the service is about to start. Okay, we're going to worship the Lord now. Okay, the third group of people, as these people are leaving, God has been speaking to you about certain idols tonight, okay? Maybe it's yourself. Maybe it's your own, you know. I'm going to say it straight. Maybe it's those muscles of yours in the gym, because I just see, like, you know, that's the place where you can really see people worshiping themselves lacquer, you know. I don't like the gym because people are like, whoa, you know. I went to the gym a couple of times, but once I missed that treadmill, misstepped on the treadmill, it was the last time. It was just over, okay. But if God has been speaking to you about certain idols in your life, maybe it's something small, maybe it's something huge that you need to lay down tonight. Just say, yeah, Lord, it is. Sometimes it's our fears. Because we get so used to those fears. We get so used to that rejection. We get so used to that failure, that coming to 99, just like Gideon. And then God says, you go in this might that I give you tonight. God has been speaking to you about laying down certain things. But when we lay down stuff, it's not because, oh, we want to break down the idol in our lives. When we lay down an idol, it's because we want to place an altar there of worship, to replace it with the real thing. So it's not just about laying down the idol. It's about coming to God and say, okay, God, right in this place, I lay down this thing, but God, I take up what you have for me, your promises, your glory, your presence on my life. That's what we do when we step away from idolization, idolatry, okay? If God has been speaking to you, I want you to come out quickly. I want you to come and stand on this side. I want you to come and kneel in front. Because you're going to give certain stuff to God. You're just going to do it in worship. We're not going to try. We're not going to pretend. We're not going to say, ooh, let's psych ourselves up. We're not going to say, ooh, this is so huge. I want everybody just right to the front, right to the front, right to that side. Just make rows as God is asking certain stuff of you. Maybe it's a big desire of you and you panic because of, and you can see there's an idol if there's fear involved, okay? If there's like stuff that just binds you and you just, you, because the idolatry is just the result of a fear of not having. Okay, just quickly come right to the front there. If you want to walk around, right to the front. Okay, what are we going to do now with these ladies? I want you to stand to the front a little bit. Okay. Okay. No, not now. Just stand there. We'll give you opportunity now. The ladies that we're going to pray for, I want you to turn around. Okay, I want all the men there to go to your knees quickly, okay? And the facilitators. Okay, we're going to do something prophetic. I believe it's going to change your life, okay? Because I want to be obedient to what God told me we must do. Okay? We're going to stretch out our hands to these ladies, and we're going to release God's word over them. I want you to stretch out your hand. Okay. We're going to speak life over them. It's not to put them on the spot. We're going to just release them into not being a little girl anymore, but being a child of God. Let's go. I'm going to say, you say after me as we speak over them. Okay. Lord of the heavens and of the earth, we call upon your name. Thank you that you have destined this day. And tonight, Lord, we release your word over these beautiful, amazing women of God. We say you are born by God, born in Christ. You are no longer a slave, but a child of God. And if a child of God, then an heir of God through Jesus Christ. We speak to your spirit, woman. We speak to your spirit to arise and shine. For your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. You are a mighty woman of valor. You are a mighty woman of valor. You have not received a spirit of fear, but that of love and of power and of a sound mind. You have the mind of Christ. You have the fullness of Christ. The same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead will quicken your life, will direct your life as you become a disciple of Christ. You are not a slave, but a child of God. You are not a slave, but a child of God. Your identity is in Christ, and your authority is in Christ. And we release that over you tonight. Arise and shine, for the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Tonight, you will see God. You will know God. And we speak that in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. Woo! Hallelujah. I want some of the ladies to come and just pray for these ladies. Okay, now some of you, when we said that, something resonated inside of you that nobody's ever spoken God's word like that over you. If that's you, even if you're a lady, still, I want all the guys to stand up in front of these ladies and I want you to turn around. And if you may be there and you just have this place of where like Jesus walked into Simon's life and he says, you're not Simon anymore, you're Peter. And nobody's ever done that. We're doing it spiritually, prophetically, just because I want to be obedient to God, okay? And something just said inside of you, I need that. I want you to come to the front because we're going to do it over you as well. Just come and stand right in front. Come and stand here. While the guys are turning around, all the guys, will you turn around? All the ladies, will you just stand at the back as we're going to do it over some of these guys, okay? Okay, if you still need that, I want you to come quickly because God is going to do something. He's going to set you free just into the fullness of Christ. Into the fullness of Christ, okay? I want you to quickly come. I want us to stretch out our hands to these guys. And we're going to speak the same over them and over these ladies, okay? Okay, there's still more people coming. I want you to come quickly. If that's you, if God is speaking to you, I want you to come and stand right there in front. I want this. Herbie. Can all these ladies just stand at the back a little bit, please? Just move a little bit. I don't want to interrupt what God is doing. But we just want to do it prophetically. All the guys in front that are praying for them, I want you to go down so that we can see them because we're doing something very spiritual here tonight. We're releasing the manhood of God over these men. And over some of the ladies still coming, okay? So quickly come, won't you come? If you know that this is a moment, and we're taking our time because God wants to set us free, wants to release His word over us, okay? Just stand right in front. You can stand on this side as well. Okay, let's stretch out our hands. Today we come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, of the heavens and of the earth. Our Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done in this life as it is in heaven. Tonight, Lord, we come in the name of Christ. And we speak life. We say, Lord, even when there's death, you bring life out of death. And we call forth the Lazaruses, Lord. We call forth the old man, Lord. And we speak a new man. And we release your fullness in Jesus' name. We say, you are a mighty man of valor. You are a mighty woman of valor. We break every fear, every intimidation, everything that lies and accuses and says you're still a boy living in a man's body. But tonight we call out the man and the fullness of Christ. You are a mighty man of valor. 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 Don't look at your past. Don't look at your future. From tonight on, you will look to God and you'll become a worshiper. You'll become a worshiper. Those who know their God shall stand strong and do great and mighty exploits. You will know God, stand strong and do great and mighty exploits. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We release that over your life. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Grandma Morris.